Well, we are moving right along in regards to our study on the apostles. Today we're going to look at Matthew. And Matthew will go on to play a very important role in the church there. And if it weren't for Matthew, we would be missing a great piece of literary work in the church. And that's the book of Matthew. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. There's not a whole lot written about Matthew himself, other than that he is listed among the 12 and such. But I do believe that we can make some reasonable assumptions and some reasonable speculations into his life. We do know that he was a tax collector, and that, as the writings in the New Testament indicate, that was as far as your careers that you could choose in that part of the world, that was right down there with the harlots. And oftentimes they're lumped together. Understanding the background and what's happening there in the land of Israel at that time, it was under the domination of the Romans, and there was various opinions regarding the occupation of the Romans. There were the zealots who absolutely, that was bad, you know. They would do everything that they could. It's believed that Barabbas was a zealot, okay. And oftentimes, you know, they, like people everywhere, would take advantage of the political situation. Barabbas, you know, he may have been a zealot, but he was also a thief and a robber there. How many have seen the movie Spartacus that stars Kirk Douglas? Okay, it's a very inspirational movie. However, as to the truthfulness of that, that is a Hollywood interpretation. Okay, if you read up on Spartacus, he was not a stellar character. He took advantage of the situation, so to speak. So they had the zealots. The other group were the Pharisees, who, if we were to label them, they would be considered the liberals of that day in regards to an interpretation of the law. But even yet, Jesus called them out for their hypocrisy of their interpretation of the law. And then we had the Sadducees, who were part of the high priest, and they had a corner on the temple because they were in cahoots with the Romans. And the Sadducees were kind of like the Japanese during World War II. In regards to the Japanese, you had enemies, and then you had friendly enemies. And these were kind of like the Sadducees. You had enemies, and then you had friendly enemies. And the friendly enemies were Rome. Rome is the one that kept them in power. Rome chose who was going to be the high priest. They kind of kept their alliance with that. However, yet they would look down upon the publicans, the tax collectors. And so you see, this, when Jesus comes into this setting, he comes into a very complex political, cultural situation. No different than what we would find today. Okay? And yet, Matthew is going to play a very important role in the church, as all the apostles would do that there. Okay, and so here we just kind of lay a little bit of ground of understanding there. We have it recorded in the scriptures, and basically, you know, that as we look at Matthew, that Jesus walks by and says to Matthew, "Follow me," and up he goes and follows Jesus. I think there's more to the story to that, and so we're just going to interject a little bit of assumptions here, and it's kind of the story before and after that. As we were talking about one time, that in regards to Andrew and James and that they were fishermen, and the other apostle, Nathaniel, that they were students of the law and the prophets. And I think that something was working in them before that. And it's kind of like, you know, remember Paul Harvey used to have a program, The Rest of the Story. And I think, you know, here in the hereafter, we will hear the rest of the story of what was going on in the lives of these men. I think they saw some things. I think there were some inner workings in their lives some inner turmoil, some inner strivings, but also they were being subject to the draw of the Holy Spirit in their lives. There were conflict. Okay. And so I think this is what's happening with Matthew. And he records in his own testimony here from the teachings of Jesus on the Mount. He says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is what Matthew wrote, and he records the teachings of Jesus upon the Mount. And whether or not there were some things, you know, because as Mark records, that when Jesus preached, the people heard him gladly. Okay. They were happy to hear Jesus. It wasn't, oh, here comes Jesus again. He's going to preach another sermon, all right, or teach another lesson. But they heard him gladly. They received him, what he was sharing. And among those who heard him were the publicans and the harlots and the others, okay, and that they listened. And so we can speculate that perhaps Matthew was one of the crowd that heard the teachings of Jesus. And particularly maybe this one verse, that he was conflicted because he was an outcast even in his own country. And he had this uneasy alliance there. So anyhow, Jesus calls Matthew. And here we see this in, this is Matthew 9:10. And as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at a place where they received tribute, as was customary in those days. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. Now, again, understanding about this in regards to the publicans, the tax collectors of that day, is that they were usually dishonest. And that as Eva would come to pay her tribute, and, well, Eva, you owe 20 talents. When really you only owed 15, or maybe 10. All right? And so Eva would pay the 20, and Rome would get their 10 talents, or whatever the tax, however it was distributed, and Matthew would get his cut. Okay. Now, who wouldn't be incensed at that? Okay. I mean, that's cheating. Cheating people, you know. It's like you go to a tax preparer, you know, and he says, here's your tax, and he's taking a cut, okay, rather than his fee. Now, who wouldn't be angry at that? And we all would be, and being violated. And so all his fellow countrymen felt violated at. Even if he wasn't taking a cut there, he was working for Rome. Rome was the enemy, okay, and they were under occupation by Rome. And so we're understanding here in regards to Matthew's life there. He was also known as Levi. As we've gotten into our study, we find out a lot of the apostles had two names, okay? Nathanael, Bartholomew. Then Jesus gave names to some of the apostles, Simon, Peter, James, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, as he called James and John, so on. And so a lot of them had two names here. So anyhow, as we read here, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, who was also a son of Alphaeus, was James the less, and so they may have been brothers. Now, we could do some little speculation here in that maybe there was some ought between James and Matthew. When is there ever not any sibling rivalry, okay? Or, you know, one brother feels better or more important, or, you know, because I don't do what my brother does. I am now the favorite son. And it could have been that, you know. And that perhaps James talked to Jesus and says, you know, reprimand Matthew. And lo and behold, to James' surprise, Jesus calls Matthew. Follow me. Okay. I don't know. Could be reasonable, I think, to think or something. Or perhaps James had genuine concern for his brother and to Jesus. We don't know. Anyhow, there is that relationship. There's more to the story here. And we're going to read Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 1 through 10. and just read a bit of the story. This is the story of the paralyzed man. And Jesus entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, knowing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee, and go thy way, and sin no more. Okay. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. In the other story that Luke tells it, you know, it says, How can this man forgive sins? But anyhow, he picks up on that thought, what they're thinking. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Wherefore is it that ye think evil in your hearts? For is it not easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, than to say, Arise and walk? Okay. But I say this, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Okay, so Jesus is going to seal what he has just said. Then Jesus said, starting verse 7, Then Jesus said unto the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. And immediately arose and departed into his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power unto them. Now, following that is the calling of Matthew, but we're going to go over to Luke, as it's written here in the lesson there. But I'm supposing, and I think we have good indication from these passages of scriptures, that Matthew saw that. Matthew has just seen what has transpired. Okay. And I think what was, he took at heart the lesson of that moment. What was the lesson of that moment? Not that the man got up and walked, right? What was prior to that? The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Would we have a gospel if there were not forgiveness of sins as part of the teachings of the gospel? Would we? No, we would wrench the very heart of the gospel without that teaching. We'd have nothing. Well, how important that is. I'm speculating, I'm supposing here that Matthew saw that. Perhaps there's hope with this rabbi. Okay. With this rabbi. And of all people, he comes by Matthew's table. Okay. And so here we read the rest of the story. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at a place where they received custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left and rose up and followed him. Right. Now, we've read the story about James, and we've read about Andrew, and of course their brothers, John and Peter, there, and that Jesus gave them that call, says, Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their father, James and John, Peter and Andrew, left their nets, and they followed after Jesus. Okay. Now, there's kind of a belief that the followers of Jesus in that day were poor. I don't believe that's correct. There's a professor, and I can't remember his name. I've got his book. He teaches down at Baylor University, but he takes issue with that. Says they weren't poor, they weren't wealthy, but Peter and Andrew, James and John were businessmen. They had a fishing operation. And here's Matthew. Of anybody who's going to be wealthy, he was probably top of the line, you know, as far as the money, that income that these apostles made. And he left all to follow Jesus, okay? And later here, let's go on to the story. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there were many great company of publicans, other publicans that had come there, and others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with the publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not the physician. Okay? But they are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's a whole gist. You know, here we have this, I think, the complete story there a little bit. That Matthew was witness. I would like to believe that he was witness to the paralyzed sinner. He heard the words of Jesus, "You cannot serve God and mammon." There was a conflict going in within his life, okay? And yet here comes this message of forgiveness. He could be forgiven. We know the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man. If you remember the song from Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he, okay, who had great wealth because he had cheated people. But he heard the story of Jesus. And Jesus comes and spends time with him, you know. Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Boy, of all the people, you know, not the mayor of Jericho, not, you know, somebody who's really despised. He comes to Zacchaeus' house. And there is transformation. There is repentance. As Jesus say, "Behold, I say unto you, salvation has come to your house this day." How many of us would like to have entertained Jesus? And his parting words would be, "Behold, salvation has come to your house this day." What a great treasure of words that was. I think something similar was perhaps said to Matthew. Just a weight that was lifted off his soul. And he left all. You know, there's repentance. He left all behind. And as I said, you know, of the apostles, he was the one that perhaps the greatest of the wealth among them. I don't think he was super wealthy, but he wasn't hurting. Okay, he had servants. He could entertain the master with a great feast and so on. Okay, and then left it. Okay, it's also recorded in Matthew 9:11-14, and see also Luke 18-26, where he gives this in regards to the man with the palsy, is that it was at one of the house of the Pharisees, and the men who brought the man with palsy, they couldn't get in because the crowd was so great, so they climbed up in the house and they tore open the tiles and lowered the man down. Okay. And but anyhow, this is a wonderful story of repentance and forgiveness. And those are primary parts, stories of the gospel. You know, without that, you know, we just have a wonderful story about Jesus. Okay. But it's available, you know, it's a part of the gospel today. And we see that in the lives of people that, you know, as I shared the story of Ken Montavi and how his life was bent upon destruction or you know, following, as we say, the works of death, so to speak. But how the Lord intervened into his life and changed his life. And now, you know, Jennifer knows him, you know. But he's one of the, you know, to me, you know, he's one of the kindest, most gentlest people there. And tell him I said hi. So tell him I'm still talking about him. So, anyhow, we have this encounter with Matthew. He repents. He's following after Jesus. He has left all. This is about a year later, after these encounters with James and with Andrew, with Nathaniel, and so on and so forth. You know, and he's got a gathering that makes the distinction about disciples and apostles. Okay, there are apostles and then there are disciples. Matthias, who later would fill the rank, be chosen as one of the apostles, was a disciple of Jesus. And so there was probably that central core of the 12. And then there were others. We even know that some of the women followed along with Jesus and probably, you know, as they would make camp, would tend the fires and so on and cook and so. But anyhow, so here we've read this before, but from Matthew 10, the second chapter, or second verse, I'm sorry. It says, "Now the name of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican." Okay. And Matthew's not hiding the fact of who he was. It's right out there. Matthew, the publican. That's what he was known as. Okay. And he's not hiding that. But yet we could say Matthew, the writer of the book of Matthew. There. And a wonderful testament that it is going to be. Okay. James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Okay. And as we've mentioned before about the other apostles, that he was in the upper room. He was part of those who chose Matthias to fill the shoes of Judas. Okay, and that the church then had the 12 apostles who would go out into the world as commanded by Jesus. He was also part of Pentecost. He was in that upper room as that spirit came like a rushing wind. They went forth and spoke, and as with flames over their heads, and that every man that was there for the feast of Pentecost, the people who spoke Greek, the people who spoke Syrian or whatever, heard the gospel in their own language. The gift of tongues was made present. It would be interesting to know, of the 12, which language they spoke. You know, maybe they spoke more than one, because there was a great crowd there. And we don't know what the acoustics were or such. But it would be interesting to know that. And perhaps we will know when the millennium comes and we can ask some questions and find out just what transpired. And whose lives were changed. We know we have the speech of Peter there. That's recorded there. Anyhow, we have this great, wonderful piece of literature that was written by Matthew. It's probably written around 70 AD, as the political situation of that time was really dire. Basically, as I said, he wrote it to the Jews to prove that Jesus was a long-awaited Messiah. Now, in regards to the destruction of Jerusalem, this is 70 AD, and there were a lot of political forces within the Jews themselves that were dividing themselves. The Jews read about the siege of Jerusalem, and the Jews put up a pretty good defense. It took Rome a little longer to conquer Jerusalem than they had hoped, and they had to pull back their forces a number of times when they went to siege the walls, but eventually they did, because they did break through. The temple was destroyed, and then the rest of the city was just a matter of time. And the Jews were a conquered people. A lot of the treasures of the temple were taken to Rome. The great menorah that was part of the inner chambers of that was taken to Rome, as well as a number of captives. And Rome was pretty proud of the times whenever they made conquests. The Jews, it was the beginning. The historians write that it was the beginning of the great diaspora, the diaspora of the Jews into various areas away from the homeland. 70 years later, in Jerusalem and Judea area, it was no longer called that, it was called Palestine, there arose a man by the name of Bar Kokhba. At some point, one of the rabbis declared that he was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And they gathered together a force of Jews. They retook Jerusalem. They reinstituted the sacrifices of the temple, temple rites and so on and so forth there. And again, Rome, not very happy, launched their forces there. It's one of the lesser known battles, but it was, we know about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We don't know, we don't read, this one doesn't get as much press, but they did take back, the Jews did take back the temple and such like that. This man was proclaimed to be the Messiah. He never denied it, and that caused a division among the Jews and such there. But anyhow, again, the end. Rome came, and this time they came with fury. This little part of the Roman Empire had been a thorn in their side ever since they took it over. Okay. And this time they came and, boom, smashed it. They issued a decree that no Jew could ever live in that area. Everybody was out. There's a story, and I don't know how, I haven't been able to verify that, but that the Romans took salt, and salt was a valuable commodity But they took salt and sowed it into the fields there. So the fields would be infertile. Okay. And could not bear crops. I mean, so. But all this because, and Matthew writes about this in his Gospels, you know, about Jesus came and that part in there where Pilate puts Jesus before him. Basically, they say, you know, let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children's head. Okay. And certainly, you know, it began that diaspora of the Jews there. Not to be reversed until 1948, you know, or beginning of the 19th century, when Jews began to return to Israel. As a prophecy of Isaiah would say, I will set my hand a second time to recover my people. Again, we have the prayer of Orson Hyde as he prayed over Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives and prayed for the gathering of the Jews. Now, the Mormons have if you go to Israel today, you go to the Mount of Olives, the Mormons have a little monument there of the prayer of Orson Hyde there. And you can find it written in, I think it's in Church History. Now let me just kind of dissect a little bit about the Gospel of Matthew. From chapters 1 through 4, he talks about the early days of Matthew. We have the story of the wise men coming to see Jesus. We don't have that in any of the Gospels. And then from chapters 16:21, we have the signs and the words of the Messiah. And perhaps one of the most important part of that is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And these are the, you know, it's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, but as we read the scriptures, this is what Jesus taught his apostles and disciples to preach. Okay, when you teach on this manner, if I were to characterize the teachings on the Mount, it would be this. It's Jesus' instructions on how to be a Christian. That's what it's about. Jesus' instructions on how to be a Christian. Of how we are to repent and have faith on Him. Of how we are to interact. Of how we are to pray. Of how we are to treat our enemies, and so on and so forth. Every little detail on what we are to do. And Matthew has recorded that. You know, Matthew had probably had that training, you know, as he was probably more educated and was a great writer. And then finally he writes about the passion of the Messiah, and that's found in chapter 16 through 28. Okay. Now we can break this up otherwise, you know, I mean, it's more complex than this. I mean, Matthew touched on a lot of different things. It's a great piece of literature in Christianity. But here's something, distinctive characters of Matthew's gospel. I found this online here. But Matthew likes to organize. We find that organization in the scriptures in that. He talks about the three sets of generation, the 14 generations of Jesus. And tracing it back to David, and then all the way back to Abraham. And that Jesus was that promise of the Abrahamic covenant. And we are the fruit of that. We are the fruit of Abraham in his covenant today. He records miracles, 10 miracles in all the chapters there. He talks about the parables of Jesus. Okay. And then he records about, there's 5 great speeches of Jesus as recorded in Matthew's gospel. Okay, there's a Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. There's a missionary discourse in chapter 10. There's parable discourse in 13, a number of parables as found there. The community discourse in chapter 18. And then chapters 24 and 25, he goes into an eschatological discourse, talking about the end times. A number of things. Matthew likes pairs. Okay, he has double characters. 2 demons, 2 blind men, 2 donkeys. Okay, he talks about that. Double stories, 2 requests for a sign. But he has a strong Jewish character about his gospel. And it's written to the Jews. Of course, Jesus is saying, you know, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Your mission is to the Jews, to the house of Israel. Preach to them. But he also demonstrates an anti-Jewish in that refers to the Pharisees as blood of vipers and serpents and such. I mean, he's very honest in that. A very matter-of-fact recording there. You know, Matthew would be a great journalist as opposed to what's going on today there. So. The fulfillment of prophecy was important to Matthew, and he records a number of times when Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Okay, the law is important, and he regards about the law and that Jesus came to fulfill that law, that requirement of that. He presents an apocalyptic vision of the world, basically that people choosing good and evil and just what's going to happen there in their choice. Matthew is the only gospel in which Jesus talks explicitly about the church. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, he talks to Peter, says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And then later, over in a couple of chapters later, he will talk about, you know, when somebody has sinned, he says, go tell it to the church, that the church is to make that judgment. The other thing, too, you know, other than just mentioning his name, he has no stories about himself. Okay. In the Gospel of John, John talks about himself, but he never refers to himself in the first person. But Matthew never talks about himself, other than he was a publican. That's the only thing that he says, okay, in regards to that. But the one thing he does emphasize is that Peter was important. And he records a number of stories about Peter there, about Peter walking on the water. He was blessed and acknowledged by Jesus when he said, "Thou art the Son of God," at the shores of Caesarea Philippi. Peter finds the coins for the temple tax, and he asks about forgiveness. Okay, and so Peter plays a prominent part in this gospel. And so I think we can gather somewhat of the humility of here this person who had some wealth, but left all for Jesus' sake, and used his talents of writing to write one of the great gospels of the New Testament there, one of the great testaments of that. And then also in his gospel, it says the abiding presence of Jesus is important. And he records after Jesus has resurrected, he writes these words. Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the world," and that we can take comfort in that. And so because of Matthew, because of his skills, we have this very wonderful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Early church historians usually agree, and this is like Eusebius and others that wrote in those days, that he was martyred in Ethiopia. Now, it's not modern-day Ethiopia. Ethiopia was considered kind of everything south of Judea there, that he was martyred there. And again, there we have another testimony of one of the 12 of Jesus chose. Again, diverse in their backgrounds. If we were to make that choice, we probably would not choose what Jesus chose. But here's the great thing about Jesus. And as Jesus passed by Matthew Levi's table, he didn't see a publican. He saw Matthew's heart. And if Jesus were to come among us today, wouldn't we want Jesus to see our heart? Or maybe not. But he would. He would see our heart. He would see our hopes and our desires. Okay. And that's what's so important. And he saw Matthew's hope and desire. And Matthew made that choice. Took the scissors out and cut his ties. Totally devoted for Jesus. Okay. All right. We'll go from there.